It's hard to believe that I've been here 6 months already, a little over 6 months. And two of the things that I commonly get asked, one of them is, how do you pronounce that name of yours? And that's Tevis. And the other thing that I get asked, really, probably for some people, it's kind of an elite group right here that are kind of like into the Star Trek thing, I guess. And I always get asked, what is that word assimilate? Your title, it's discipleship and assimilation, pastor. I mean, does it mean like you're going to assimilate us? And I just need to make sure we understand, no, it has nothing to do with that resistance is futile kind of concept. That assimilation, when we think about assimilation, it has to do with everything from like first impressions, just helping people to feel welcome, to the point of just leading them just into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it involves host teams, it involves Next Step Cafe, which we mentioned earlier just in that video. In fact, next week again after the service, if you're new or you're just new to Spring Hills and you want to know how to get involved, how to get connected, you can meet a few people after the service and learn just how to get involved. And you can sign up for that at the information center in the back. And also, with assimilation, it just leads to discipleship, which involves things like our Spring Hills University, and just classes that we have to disciple people, as well as small groups. In fact, I just want to mention real quick, I know next month we're going to be having an event we're planning just to help launch some new small groups. In fact, I've been trying to reach out to current small group leaders, and by email, by phone, maybe you're a small group leader, and if I haven't contacted you, that probably means somehow, just in the transition, maybe I just don't have you on my list of people as a small group leader. And so please let me know if you're leading a small group, if I haven't contacted you, we're going to have a meeting. I would love just to help, just to meet you, to know how to help you, to equip you, support you. And there's a sign-up sheet at the back at the information center where you can just let me know, you can sign up that you're a small group leader. Or maybe you just want to start leading a small group, you want to get a small group started, and you can sign up for that as well. And I would love to get you involved. But that's some of the things that I oversee that I'm involved with is discipleship and assimilation, pastor. You know, I feel a little bit, though, like Tom, in a sense, set me up from last week. Maybe some of you felt this, too, if you were here last weekend, because Tom talked about putting up Christmas decorations. And I got home Sunday night. It was about 8:30. It had been a long day, you know, and I just wanted to finally sit down. I was tired, and of course, my wife, she asked me the question, "Hey, can you help? Can you get the Christmas decorations put down in the crawl space? Could you do that?" And what am I supposed to say? I mean, Tom just talked about how he did it, and so like I have to say yes. And so, you know, I don't have a very good attitude, like he was talking about. You know, I got to smile about it, and so I say, "Sure, I'll do it." And I began to carry these containers down the steps, like Tom talked about, and the tree down the steps, and we have this cross space. I remember my dad growing up at my house where they live at now in West Virginia. The cross space for them, it's like underneath the house, and you have to like literally crawl. Like ours, thankfully, in the basement, you don't have to like literally crawl, but you still have to bend over. I mean, it's just not comfortable. It's not fun, and my kids help me. We lift this stuff up into the cross space. I get it back, and then I take it all the way kind of the back in the corner there. I get it, I thought organized, but of course, you know how this is. The wife goes, could you just do it a little differently than the way you have it? And about that time, I'm even more frustrated now, right, in my attitude and stuff. And so in the midst of the moment, I cry out, "Jehovah Rohi." Now, maybe you were here last week, maybe you weren't, maybe you need a reminder. We talked about how God is Jehovah Rohi, that he's our shepherd, that he sometimes corrects, sometimes he protects, he guides us, he directs us. And so, back to the story, I cry out, "Jehovah Rohi." Now my daughter, she shouts out, "Dad, that means God is our shepherd." And then my son, he starts to laugh. He says, "Dad's asking God to correct his attitude." And it got better because a couple minutes later, my wife, she like whispers over to me, "Hey, I think the way you said Jehovah Rohi, that didn't sound very respectful." You know, like corrected twice right there. You know, we've talked about, you know, sometimes, especially at the beginning of a new year, we need new beginnings. We want a new start, a reset, a do-over. And sometimes we just need a new beginning when it comes to our outlook on life. And we said last week that a new beginning, it requires a new focus. And that new focus, Sometimes it just to realize that God is Jehovah Shema, that He is always present, that He's always with you. That if we would realize that God, He's also Jehovah Rohi, that He's our shepherd. He wants to protect us, to direct us, and sometimes even to correct us, to help guide us in the right direction. And that if we would just realize it can help us to have a new beginning, a new outlook on life, if you will. And we talked about, if we would just realize this, that we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship, that we're like His masterpiece. He's like shaping us like clay. In fact, there was a Greek word, if you remember, that we used for this word workmanship. And say it with me, it's the word poema. Now some are like, I don't know, that's like Greek, I can't speak that. Let's say it again, poema, right? And so there's an English word that we get from this word poema, and you can kind of see it right in it, right? It's this word poem. You might think of it like this, that it's as if God, He is writing a beautiful poem about you. A beautiful poem about your life. And this masterpiece is about you doing great things for Him. Doing great things, doing good works, which He's prepared for you, that make a difference. And that means that you're important. That means you are significant. It means that you matter. And some of us, though, first of all, some of us, we probably struggle with this because, well, some of us, we struggle with poetry, so we're like, how could God write a poem about me? Others of us, you know, we just struggle with just this idea that we are valuable, that we are significant, that we're that important, that we are this masterpiece. And part of the problem comes just from the image that we think of when we think about God, because there's different images that come to mind. For some people, it might be that image of the person with the like lightning bolt, this being with a lightning bolt that's ready to strike us. Other people, maybe it's this image of a judge, an angry judge who's just there to judge us. He's judgmental, to point out whatever we're doing wrong. He's legalistic. Maybe that's your image of God. For some people, their image of God, it's like this kind of being that you can kind of go to Him like Gandalf and get some wisdom. You know, Gandalf from Lord of the Rings. Or for some of us, you know, when it comes to God, when we think about God, it's like, well, we just go to Him. We go to Him when we need something. Because maybe He can work some magic like Santa. And maybe He can do something just to kind of give us the gift that we really want. And for some people, their image of God, it's more like maybe this is you. Maybe it's more like God just seems like He's like this bright light, this being in the sky somewhere out there. Maybe He's kind of present, but it seems like He's uninvolved. He's just kind of out there. And your image of God is so important. Because how you view God, it impacts how you live. It impacts your attitude toward life. It impacts your relationship toward others. And there's a word in Scripture that's used over and over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A word that's used to describe God. It gives us a different picture than any of those images. It's a picture of who God wants to be in your life. It's a word and a picture that we really struggle to understand, yet it's used more than really any other image. Isaiah chapter 64, 8, he says it this way, O Lord, You are our, say it with me, Father. You can see there in the Scripture, there's even this idea, even here in the Old Testament, that we are the clay, that God is shaping us, forming us into a masterpiece. And Isaiah says, Lord, You are our Father. This word Father. When you look at the word Father in Scripture, you find that it's often taken from this Hebrew word Abba. Abba. Or you might translate it more like this, Daddy. Or maybe it's like this, like Papa, Pappy. That's what the word means, that God, the Lord, He is our Father. In Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, this is where God is actually speaking to the people of Israel. In Jeremiah here, God says this, I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. And I look forward to your calling me Father, and I wanted you never to turn from me. Over and over we find this image that God is a father. In the New Testament, we see things like this in 1 John 3:1, which says, "See how great a love the Father has on us that we would be called his children, children of God." I think we have a great need to understand God as a loving Father. And the need to understand him as a loving Father, it runs deep within our hearts. For some of us, you may know God here. You may have turned to him for forgiveness. You may have, you know, seeked him out. But in the midst of that, you still, just this idea of him as a father, we have a hard time really grasping this. This really capturing our hearts. And it's our failure to understand God as Father that impacts so many areas in our lives. Because the role of Father is critical. In fact, the role of an earthly father is critical. I do some adjunct teaching over at Mount Vernon Nazarene University, and in the fall I teach a class. It's called Family Ministries in the Church, and we spend a good portion of the time in that class looking at what it means in our culture, the role of mom, the role of dad, the role of a father, and what's going on in our culture today. One of the books that we use, it talks about how the highest predictability for 10 of the most devastating things happening in our culture, it's children that come from a broken home, and specifically who come from a father absent home. That includes poverty, that includes violence, it includes future felons, depression, teen suicide. In fact, the greatest predictor of domestic violence, of promiscuity, of gang involvement, drug use, sexual abuse in the home, it's all related to fatherlessness. The father absent home. And when the father is absent, the effects are significant. We watch a film in this class. It was put out by Focus on the Family about 2 years ago. It actually was in theaters. And it's called Irreplaceable, What is Family? And in this film, it's a little sort of a documentary. There's a guy from New Zealand with Focus on the Family, and he goes around and he interviews different people from all over as far as the world, and especially the U.S., just looking again at culture, looking again at the home. And we see some stats that come up in the film, things like this, that 71% of high school dropouts, they come from fatherless homes. 71% of all pregnant teenagers are from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral disorders. 90% of homeless and runaway kids. 63% of youth suicides. 85% of youth in prisons, they come from fatherless homes. At one point in the film, they interview, it's a guy by the name of Kerry Casey. And he's head of the National Center for Fathering in Kansas City. And this guy counsels professional sports players on just the importance of their role as a dad. And in this clip I'm going to show you here in just a moment, this is a clip where they're interviewing this Kerry Casey. They're actually interviewing him in the Kansas City Chiefs Stadium. And they're just talking to him about the importance of a father. Listen to this.
Look at 65 million fathers are in America. And tonight, 25 million children will go to bed without their biological father there. Now, when the dad is not there, the child is more likely to be poor, more likely to drop out of school, more likely to be involved in crime. Girls, as a teenager, more likely to be pregnant, if you will. But by a dad just being there, every child, by the way, needs a father, grandfather, or father figure. Our research shows that. They perform better when they have a father, right, grandfather, father figure. But you just have a dad there. No perfect dads. I'm not perfect. I love that. When a dad is there, those statistics flip-flop. Girls, by just having their dad in the home, they're more confident, they're more secure, they do better in math. True. And, excuse me, will probably marry a guy with similar facial features as their dad. Now, looking at me, that's a little scary. But anyway.
I wasn't going to say anything, you know.
But anyway, but there's a crisis in this country.
The importance of the father. Women who feel rejected by their dad, they often have a fear of rejection, a fear of abandonment, a feeling of being unworthy. Boys, we see a high rate of aggression, of violence, expressions of anger. And the need for a father runs deep, deep within our hearts. And we have a great need to understand God as a loving father. And so when God comes to us, when he comes, we see Jesus, his life, his teachings. We see that we have 25,000 words that are recorded in Scripture spoken by Jesus. We see that Jesus taught. He taught about the Father at least 181 times. That means like one out of every 140 words was spoken about the Father. When he taught us how to pray, he said, would you just talk to God, talk to him, and just say, Abba. Abba, our Father. That's how you should talk to him. He wants to be your Father. It's like Jesus, his central message, his central purpose was to restore our relationship with our loving Father. George MacDonald, he says this, the hardest, the gladdest thing in the world is to cry Father from a full heart, and the refusal to look to God as our Father is the one central wrong in the whole human affair, the inability, the one central misery. I think in our culture that fatherlessness has become like so normal that we kind of don't even think anything of it. We kind of just think, well, that's just the way it must be. That's just the way it is. And the need for a father runs deep. Your outline there, if you're looking for the first, like fill in the blank. We have a great need to understand God as a loving father. We have a great need to understand him as a loving father. And if you're looking for a new beginning, if you're looking for a beginning that will impact every area of your life, one that will have a lasting impact, it's in understanding God as a loving father. John Eldridge has a book. It's called Fathered by God. He says this, we are not meant to figure life out on our own. That God wants to father us. The truth is, he has been fathering us for a long time. We just haven't had the eyes to see it. He wants to father us much more intimately, but we have to be in a posture to receive it. And what that involves is a new way of seeing, a fundamental reorientation of how we look at life and our situations in it. And we have this need to see things from a different perspective, to see God as a loving Father. And so Jesus comes and he wants to teach us to have a new perspective about God. He wants to teach us that God is our Father. And we don't have time to look at all the teachings that Jesus taught about the Father. We're going to look at three of them real quickly this morning. They're on your outline. One of those, it starts in Matthew. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus just said it this way. He said, think of it this way. If your son, if your child, your daughter, if they ask for bread, would you give them a stone? Now, Jesus, he'll do this in his teachings. He asks these questions, and I think sometimes we just kind of rush through it without even thinking. And a lot of times when he asks the question, he's trying to make a point. He wants you to think about it because there's this question. I mean, really, would you, if your child asks you for bread, would you give your child a stone? Of course not. You'd give your child a loaf of bread. He asked another question. Well, if your child asked for a fish, would you give your child a snake? No, right? No. You'd want to find like maybe the best fish you could find. This question, if your child asked for bread or a fish, would you give your child a stone or a snake? Well, not unless you're like Gru from Despicable Me. Thank you. wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't do this to your child. Sometimes we want to, right? But we would not do that. Well, not unless you're like somebody that's like incredibly wicked, and it's interesting that even Gru, who's this villain, if you've seen the movie, eventually comes around and he still knows how to give good gifts to the kids. And Jesus says, so if you who are sinful know how to give your children good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven, who is perfect, know how to give great gifts to his children? Great gifts. If you want to write something down on those lines, it's on your outline, maybe it's just this, that your Father, who is perfect, knows how to give great gifts. We like gifts, don't we? Especially good gifts. I was looking at this past Christmas, some of the top gifts that were given out. You can even go online right now and start seeing the list for 2017, the best gifts to get if you want to get early on your Christmas shopping. But, I was looking at some of the gifts that people received this past year, this past Christmas, and maybe you received some of these, like the Dory, the Finding Dory, Finding My Friend Dory, that's what they call it. And, you know, Dory, like, says over 50 different phrases. I can't imagine. I'm thankful that I don't have to have this in my house anymore, right? 50 different phrases. Or maybe you received this gift. You have this in your house, like the Ghostbuster Mr. Potato Head. Or maybe you have this in your house now, like the Teenage Mutant Michelangelo blaster that's there. Or maybe you just didn't receive any kind of drone. You got the Mario Kart drone this Christmas. Or for some of us, maybe we wanted a flashback, so we got the Mini Nintendo because we just wanted to play a little bit of that. That was the perfect gift for maybe us, the good gift for us. Or maybe you have the Force Band that kind of controls the BB-8. I have a friend who has one of these. And maybe that's what you got. I was even looking at some of the unique gifts that came out. So like the candle that burns for like 60 hours, you know. There's that some people got this Christmas. Or maybe it was the Staplist, like the staple-free stapler. Okay, maybe that was your stocking stuffer. I don't know how that works, but there's no staple involved. Or maybe for you, you know, you wanted a foosball table, and you know, you go to my house right now. Like, we don't have a whole lot of room for a foosball table, but we have one right there. Right as you go in the front door, it's right there because we got a great one at a yard sale. It was great condition, and it's right there. But maybe you're like, I don't have room for a foosball table, and so this past Christmas, maybe you got the foosball table for your iPad that you all can like play around with. Right, that was maybe the good gift for you. We like good gifts. We like good gifts. And sometimes, though, you know, sometimes we receive gifts that just aren't that good, that just aren't quite us. I still remember the time that my mom, I remember this in college, my aunt had sent us a box from Arizona, and we opened this up, like wondering, what did our aunt get us this year? And my mom opens this up, and it was literally, it was a real chicken that had been stuffed, a stuffed chicken with like eggs that had been hollowed out. And my whole family, I can still picture us like around this box, like, what? This isn't us. Maybe that's you, but it wasn't us. For us, we're like, that's not the perfect gift for us. You know, we like good gifts, though. We like good gifts. And Jesus says that your Father knows how to give great gifts. And he's addressing some of our biggest doubts, because we look at the world, we look at the way we maybe have been treated, maybe it's by others, maybe it's been by our earthly dad, we look at the pain we've experienced, the wounds that we deal with, and none of us make it through life without being wounded. It's something within us says, no way. No way. And we look at the pain and we want to blame God. We want to complain to him. We want to get defensive towards him. And don't miss this, because Jesus is trying to make a point that maybe you need to look at things differently. That maybe your view when it comes to what you believe about life, maybe it's not accurate. That what if you've got it all wrong? That maybe your perspective needs to change, because Jesus says your Father in heaven, that your Father who's perfect, he knows how to give great gifts, and he has great gifts for you. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 6, looking back a little bit, there's a time where he says, just don't worry. Don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or what you're going to drink or enough clothes to wear. He asks the question, isn't life more important than food and your body more important than clothing? And he goes on and says, look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, They don't store up food in their barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the question for you to stop and pause and think about. Because he says, and aren't you more valuable than birds? Are you more valuable than birds? And maybe for you, you know, you have to answer, you have to look at your heart and say, how are you answering that question? Because it's very revealing of your heart towards the Father. And for some of us, we want to at first, maybe you want to go, yeah, I'm more valuable than birds. And then yet something within us, something within you, maybe it says, I don't know. I don't know. And I don't know that I feel that way. Now, thankfully, I'm thankful I had a good dad, had a good mom. Far from perfect. This is the house I remember growing up in as a child. It was in Kentucky, and you can see the road that's right there in front of it. It was a downhill slope, and I would ride my bike and stuff on that street that was there. And I can remember as a child, I was doing like a typical boy thing, you know. And so I get on my bike one day as a child, and I start riding my bike down this slope down the road, the street. And I kind of like turn the front wheel like back and forth just as fast as I can. I'm having fun, and all of a sudden I just flip over that bike. Flip over, I land on my chin. I still have the scar from it. I landed on my chin, and I got up. And at first I didn't think anything of it, and then I reached up, and then I realized there was like blood like everywhere. And as a child, I took off running up that street, running as fast as I could to get to my dad. And my dad, I can still picture it, the red truck that he was working on. I ran to him, and I said, Dad, Dad. And he said, not now, son. He didn't even look at me. Dad, you don't understand, Dad. He's, not now, son. Dad, not now. Of course, I ran inside, found Mom. Went to the emergency room, got the stitches. But maybe you're here and you think about, when you think about Dad, maybe there's this thought for you that maybe you feel like your dad wasn't there for you. Or you feel like he had something more important to do, like he was absent. There's a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight, and a good book just for being intentional about fatherhood. But in it, it talks about how 40% of men grow up in homes without dads. Another 40%, they report that they don't even feel close to their dads. And that means, if you think about it, that's like 80% of dads. They're either like, they're absent, or they might be in the home, but they're just, you know, there's no vision really for fathering. And Jesus says, look at the birds. Are you not more valuable than they are? And maybe you're like, well, I'm not sure. I mean, even when I think about God, maybe it feels like, maybe, I don't know, it feels like sometimes God's been absent or God hasn't been there. Or like maybe it's felt like God has said something more important to do. And so Jesus tells you, look at the lilies of the field even and how they grow. They don't work. They don't make their clothing. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today, gone tomorrow, he cares for you. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith? You're looking for something to write down here. First of all, he goes on and he says, don't worry about these things, saying what you will eat, what you will drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows. He already knows all your needs. Just seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. And for some of us, this is what you can write down. You need to know that you have a loving Father who knows exactly what you need. He knows just what you need. He wants to father you. In Matthew chapter 18, once again, this is a scripture where Jesus, the children are trying to get to Jesus, and the disciples are like kind of holding him off at the time, and Jesus says, no, let him come to me. And he then tells this story. He says, look at it this way. If a good shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than the 99 who stayed put? He's asking the question, I mean, if a good shepherd really has 100 sheep and one of them goes off, would he not go looking for that one sheep? Jesus is asking this question, and don't miss it, because he's trying to address this issue in you that says, I'm not valuable. This issue in you that says, God doesn't give good gifts. Jesus is trying to address this fear, maybe in you, of not being loved, this fear of being abandoned, this feeling of being alone, the pain that you've experienced. And then he says, your Father in heaven, just like that good shepherd, feels the same way about you, and he doesn't want to lose anybody. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Jesus wants you to know that you have a loving, merciful Father. And he's addressing a core issue in our lives. That you have a good, loving Father who cares deeply for you. That he knows what you need, and he's looking for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you've done, your Heavenly Father cares. And he doesn't want to lose anybody. God wants to father you. John Eldridge, he says, you are the son of, you're the child, the daughter of a kind, strong, and engaged father. A father wise enough to guide you in the way, generous enough to provide for your journey, offering to walk with you every step. And this is perhaps the hardest thing for us to believe, to really believe down deep in our hearts so that it changes us forever, so that it changes the way we approach every day. Henry Nouwen says, this longing is the deepest yearning of our hearts. On the back of your outline at the very bottom, there's some fill in the blanks. It's a whole sentence. And this is what I want you to write down. And some of us, we're going to struggle writing it down. I have a loving Father. Because Jesus today, he wants you to know. God wants you to know. You have a loving Father. And some of us, we have trouble writing that down because of what we've experienced in life. We've been wounded. And I want to tell you that Satan has no power over God. Satan, he can't get to God. So what he does, he gets at us. He tries to get at God by getting at you, by the damage you've experienced, by the wounds that you've experienced. Things that God never intended. Things that he never intended. A couple of months ago, I was watching a concert that was out. It was around in October. It was called Worship Night in America. Chris Tomlin and a group of musicians were just performing. And Max Licato, who's a pastor, he's a teacher and author, he told a story. It was a story at a time when he was in Israel. And he was in Israel with his daughter. And they were there on walking on these cobble streets in Israel. And it was crowded. There was a Jewish festival going on. And so he's trying to make his way through the crowds. And in the midst of this walking through the crowds, he heard a voice crying out. This voice that said, Abba, Abba. And he started looking around and he noticed that in the midst of this crowd, there was this girl probably around the age of 5 or 6 who was like frozen with fear. He says she was crying out, Abba. She'd wandered off. She'd got lost from her family, from her father, and she was crying out, Abba. And he watched. He began to look around to see if the father was around, and all of a sudden he noticed off in the distance a little bit, working through the crowd, finding his way through the crowd, was this Jewish man with a black hat, a long robe. And he's working his way as fast as he can. He hears the voice. He hears the cry, and nothing's going to stop him from getting to his child. And he gets to his child, and Max Licato says that he watched as this Jewish father got down on his knee and he wrapped his arms around this daughter, this child, and he squeezed this child as if he was like squeezing the fear right out of the child. And then he watched. He could tell the father said something and he couldn't understand what it was. But he figured it was something like, don't wander off again, you know. Then as he's squeezing that child, he lifts the child up and begins to walk away. And he watched as that child is like squeezing now with all of her might, you know, not going to let go. Max Licato, he says this. Out of all the words that God could have used to describe himself, King, Lord, Ruler, Creator, and all of those things are true. But over and over, and Jesus says it, God is a loving Father. That we need a loving Father. That you have an Abba, a Father who hears you, a Father who cares, a Father that's done everything he can to get to you. He came and he died, and he loves you deeply. Would you stand? Stand with me right now. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes, because maybe today, God's calling to you, Jesus is speaking to you, and he's saying, would you just receive God as a loving Father? Because God wants to be your loving Father. And maybe today, maybe this might be the first time you're just doing that. Maybe you just want to turn to him as a loving Father. Maybe you're here and God is speaking to you and you realize, I just need to look at things differently and I need to receive God as a Father. You know, if that's you, I want to invite you right now. Maybe you just like to come out and you just want to come up front here and you just want to kneel at one of the steps and you just want to spend some time and you just want to seek God as a Father today. If you want to do that, just step right out from where you're at and just come and seek him as Abba, as Daddy, as Papa. Do you want to do that? I invite you right now just to come forward and pray. Maybe as you're coming, just feel that for some of us here today, God, the Father wants to say to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the pain that you've been through. I'm sorry for the pain that you've experienced, for the wounds that you've been dealt. I'm sorry that your dad wasn't there for you. I'm sorry that you were abused. I'm sorry for the loss that you felt. I just want to be your Father. And I want to wrap my arms around you because you're important. You matter. I love you. Maybe you're here and you feel like, I don't know, I've done some things, I don't know that I can be forgiven. And I want to tell you today that God the Father wants to say to you, oh, you're forgiven. I forgive you. If you just want to come, again, I invite you to do that, to come and kneel, to seek God as your Father today. And the band, going to sing this song. You can sing, or just even where you're standing, you can seek God. Spend some time with him today as Father.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender alone. You're a good
this morning.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Because you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. You are perfect in all of
pray with me. Abba, our Abba, you know what each of us here, what we've been through in this life. Help us to know you are so good and you are so loving. Help us to look at you as a loving Father, a good Father who wants to heal our hearts. Give us a new beginning this year in our relationship with you by looking to you as Father. Amen. You know, it's important for you to understand today that as you think about this teaching, that this isn't about you evaluating yourself as a dad. It's not about you evaluating your earthly dad. It's all about will you receive God as the loving Father that He longs to be in your life. We're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to close.
Stronger than the power of
All right, good morning. I'm going to ask you just to be seated for a moment because we got a couple of minutes of wrap-up that we want to do and share with you some exciting things that are happening.